Folks, a while to wake up. It's good. Say your Bibles this morning. Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Feel that spirit in there go, ooh. Verse 27, and she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Not just healed, says she was made whole. There's a difference. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you this morning for a chance to come back to the Bible. We've discussed and looked at this woman many times in various lights. I pray that you might give us a place to start here this morning, Father, some fruitful thought. And may folks take the Word of God and do something with it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know I keep coming back to this woman over and over again. She finds her way into a lot of my sermons and illustrations and such. And that's because she is such a contrast to the reality that we live in today in 2017. I mean, when you look at this, what she does, as opposed to what the Lord's doing in this passage, it's hard to imagine a reaction like that on the average, on a street in Minneapolis. But it also points out a couple other things. One thing, it also illustrates some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perhaps a little different from how he's presented in some places. We'll talk more about that later. I'll refrain this morning from a long list of things that, mark how different reaction today in general would be to this scenario. The ultra-sensitivities, the raw exposed indignation over next to nothing, the spring-loaded readiness to be offended at just about anything. You can just sense it anytime you listen to the news media, an interview on a sports scenario where the famous athlete says something just slightly off kilter. For the next week, the entire sports media is up in arms about what this poor guy said that wasn't quite apropos. Whether it be a political leader that speaks more conservatively than is wont for the media, or whether it be just various other things, there's just a constant, undying capacity to be offended and oversensitive about just everything, it seems, in our society today. Well, did you notice this along the line as we read? Would you notice down in verse 28, where at the end of all this, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. But notice, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Now look at that. Here's this woman that went through this, and some folks perhaps wouldn't get through the scenario of him disrespecting her and so insulting her, the possibilities of offense, to see that by the time this thing is over, he says, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Jesus Christ says to her, have it your way. It's like the old Burger King commercial. In the end, he just says, you get exactly what you want. Now, that's what you want, exactly what you want. But are you willing to go through what she went through to get something like that? And I'm not saying that to pretend that God is a dispenser that you can put a coin in, push a button, and get out what you want. I am pointing out that she did get what she wanted, but it wasn't without going through something. I'd like to point out as well, if you would, notice that, did you notice along this way, if you tended to be perhaps a little offended by the tone of voice and by what happened here, what he insinuated and so on, did you notice that he didn't send her away? Did you notice that he never said, get out of here? The disciples wanted her to leave. She was an annoyance. And they said, Lord, send her away. He didn't send her away. He never told her no. He never closed the door tight. Did you notice that? Have you ever read the Bible enough to know that there are times when the Lord wants to say no? He certainly can say no. He told Moses no. He said, you've talked to me now 3 times about you going into the land. You're not going into the land because you smote the rock when I told you to speak to it. Don't speak to me about this again. No. I mean, with Paul went back to the Lord 3 times with that thorn, and the Lord said, you're going to have to make do with my grace. No, I'm not taking it away. And so my point is that the Lord, if he wants to say no, can certainly say no. He never closed the door on this woman, which lends thought towards the idea that this was a trial, that at least at some level this was proving her, which portends for me and you that we're going to be tried in some of these ways, right? Now, by New Testament, church age, post-Calvary standards, this woman would have been lost. She's a lost Gentile. She's a Syrophoenician woman. We'll deal with her in this way, in one way, as being somebody that's lost, coming to Jesus Christ, needing salvation. Now, if that's so, notice this lost person, when disrespected, when essentially insulted, did not leave. In fact, she would not be run off. The disciple says, we don't want you here. Lord, make her leave. And even in spite of that, in spite of the Lord calling her a dog, she would not leave. She would not be run off. You don't find many lost folks like that. I would also point out something else to you. Many times today, saved folks have no problem with quickly leaving, with being offended, with walking away from the Bible, with walking away from the Christian life, and essentially walking away from the Lord that bought them, because they're offended, because something happened. There's always a fine list of excuses, correct? But I just point out to you that this is not only a type of a lost woman, we can also apply it to the Christian life as well. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was going through the bread from heaven scenario, that everybody got offended and everybody went away? So he turns to his disciples and says, will you also go away? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. My point, folks, is that oftentimes today, you find the church hopping, you find Christians that just can't seem to settle in the right place, be satisfied with Bible preaching. They must have a dozen other things along the way. Title of the message is, She Wouldn't Be Run Off. She Wouldn't Be Run Off. In the process of my ministry, I've had 2 people come to me and say, oh man, you couldn't run us off with a stick. Turns out it didn't take a stick. Turns out that they left anyway. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, why did she stick around? If she's a lost lady, if she's a saved lady in type, why did she stick around? Why wouldn't she be run off? What kept her there? He says he ignored her. He said it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Guess who's the dog here? That's what he said. And she still stuck around. Why did she stick around? Perhaps there are some lessons for even us Christians here. Look, first of all, in verse 22. And so, you know, if any of you are listening to Final Fight, you may have heard a sermon like this a few months back by a guy. I got about 2 minutes of that sermon, and it sprung forth an idea. So I'm not re-preaching that guy's sermon if you happen to hear this. I'm just saying. But notice, first of all, in verse 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Would you notice that her need prohibited her being run off? Why wouldn't she be run off? Why didn't she leave? Her need prohibited it. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, she was plainly desperate. The disciples wanted her to leave. Christ at first ignored her, and then you could argue that he insulted her later, but she would not leave. Why wouldn't she leave? Because her need prohibited it. She would have been justified in leaving. My feelings are hurt. He's not going to give me what I want anyway. His stand-around guards all told me I should just go away, so I should just go away. But her need prohibited that. I just want to point out here in this passage, though, once again, I just want to point out that Jesus Christ is not as humanistic as you are. And I hope you don't think ill of your Savior or mine for what happened in this passage, especially with how it turned out, and especially with what he said to her in the end. But I would like to say to you that the Lord doesn't consider your feelings or your emotions or your sentiments, your sensibilities, as sanctified grounds. He doesn't care as much about your feelings as you do. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to say, if you read the Bible through, you'll find plenty of folks that could have had their feelings hurt and plenty that did. And I just want to point out to you, Jesus Christ, as such, is not a liberal humanist. And when it comes to teaching this lesson here in this passage, when it comes to the process and the passage, Jesus Christ did not present an open-armed Savior to this woman early on in the passage. In the end, man, it works out great. I just would point that out to you, which is to say you may have to clear a couple of obstacles along the way before you get in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Okay? But I would point out to you, this woman did not leave. She wouldn't leave because her need prohibited it. Her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. She loved her daughter, and the fact is, if she left, she was consigning her daughter to what might have been a lifelong wrestling match with the devil. And so her need prohibited her leaving. You say, well, after what he said to her, she should have left. And if she was a lost person and go to hell? You really mean that? You really mean that because Christ hurt her feelings that she should just go ahead and leave and not believe on him and go on to hell? What kind of sense does that make? I would point out that she didn't leave. She wouldn't be run off. Why? She was desperate. Reason would indicate that she'd tried everything else. I can point you to another woman in Scripture that had tried everything else, including physicians, and they couldn't help her. And, every indication would be that this woman had tried everything else. She was a mother. She loved her daughter. She couldn't afford to leave. So with that light in mind, I hope you realize that lost people need salvation more than they need anything else. They need salvation more than they need their sensibilities stroked and caressed. And the fact of the matter is that you need that before you need anything else. Before you can minister anything and help anybody else, including your son or your daughter, you yourself have to be saved. If there's a place for selfishness in Christianity, it is the fact that you have to take care of your salvation before you can be a help to anybody else. And so, you being offended and leaving does not help somebody else, nor does it help you. I would point out, first of all, that anything is better than hell. And if you have to clear an obstacle or two, if you have to watch a Christian fall or falter for one reason or another, you still should not walk away from Jesus Christ, because anything is better than going to hell. But I would say, secondly, along this line, if you consider this woman as a Christian, I think that the average Christian overrates their abilities. I mean, today it's not any kind of a secret that Christians are very quick, very swift to leave a Bible-believing ministry because they got their feelings hurt, because the brethren weren't perfect, because the pastor said something, because the pastor's wife, is overdressing or some such thing like that. And, you know, they leave and they go away and they go somewhere else. I was just in a place in Atlanta, Georgia, and literally, folks, there was a church within a rock throw everywhere you looked. Go down a country road, there are four Baptist churches in a row within a rock's throw of each other. What is that? That's people moving from church to church to church, hopping, never settled, never committed anywhere. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I think that Christians tend to overrate their abilities. They think they're in more control than they are. Their feelings get hurt. They become discontent. They become disenchanted. And so, I'm justified because I'm hurt and I'll just go do my own thing in my own way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in this room who are committed biblically and laboring in a ministry, how many of you have actually felt in the last 6 months, in the last year, that you were just barely hanging on? Well, now that's folks that are committed, okay? How would you do if you were never around the brethren, if you never got preaching, if you never got teaching, if you were never admonished to go forward with the Scriptures and to memorize something and to serve somebody besides you? Well, the chances are pretty good that you wouldn't make it very far. And that's the danger in getting all the coals spread out so all the individual coals go off and die, and nobody gathers and assembles and gets that pile of coals together. Now look, if the pastor's committing adultery, if the pastor is caught drunk at Walmart, if he's teaching heresy, then you need to go find another church. But frivolous reasons are not enough. Just because somebody looked at your wife crooked doesn't mean that you have a justification to walk away. I would just point out this woman. She would not be run off. Do you know why? Because she knew she needed what Jesus Christ had. And my question for you is, do you know, are you sure you know how much you need your Savior? I don't mean for your soul. If you're saved, that's settled. But I mean just to get by day by day. If I'm you, I wouldn't overrate my strength, how strong I am against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. I don't know about you, but I look at my own inclinations and my own predispositions and my own proclivities in my flesh. I got to tell you something. If it weren't for you guys, Blessed Hope Baptist Church is my home. I'd happen to pastor it, but this is my home, okay? And I don't intend to go anywhere else unless called, and I haven't been called elsewhere for 30 years. So the record is the record. My point is, I don't know if I'd make it without this here. You say, but you're a pastor. Well, yeah. How does that make me different than you? If it weren't for this, if it weren't for this gathering, if it weren't for these coals being together in one pile 3 times a week, I honestly don't know if I'd make it. Because I know my proclivities, I know my inclinations, your weaknesses. I think you underrate how weak you are. I think you overrate how strong you are. I think you overrate your capabilities to withstand things. And you're going to be fine because, after all, Jesus loves you. And so you're just going to go somewhere where you don't get Bible and you're not committed and your kids can raise themselves. If you're not careful, you'll mess up. My point is, folks, folks tend to underrate the desperation of their situation. Folks tend to underrate the power of the things that work against us in this life. Jesus Christ was this woman's last chance. She'd been through our other plans. There was not another plan B. There was nowhere else to go. If they had grabbed her by the ankles and tried to drag her away, she would have left claw marks in the ground because she was intent not to be driven away because he was her last hope. And you know, it's funny, I'll close in a second on this point, but you hear pro-gun activists and they say, yeah, they'll have to pry my gun from my cold, dead fingers. And yet, the same guy that saved will leave a church in a heartbeat and has on various occasions. There was a guy, I'll just tell you this, there was a guy that I preached for a fellow in Michigan. I met a guy there in his church sometime back. The last time I was there, he wasn't there, but this guy would come into church, and the first time he walked in, I said, man, that guy has a big shirt on, because he had this humongous billowy shirt on. It must have been a quadruple X or whatever. And I found out later, the reason he had this humongous shirt on is because he had two 45 caliber pistols, one on each hip, along with two clips for each one. I mean, this guy is ready to go to war. And I'm all for it, and that's all fine, and that's all good. And he was one of those, you'll pry my gun from my cold dead fingers guy. But the next time I went, he was gone. I said, what did Rocky leave for? The pastor just shook his head and said, something stupid. Yeah. Well, that's my point. Is this woman, you know, you can take a lesson. This woman couldn't be driven off. She wouldn't be. You know why? Because her needs prohibited it. She knew that if she walked away from Jesus Christ, it was hopeless. I'd like to point out something else. Chapter 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. I'd like you to notice that her love for someone else forbade it. It wasn't just that her needs, required it, prohibited her leaving. It was the fact that her love for somebody else forbade it. This wasn't about her. It was about her daughter. Everybody loves their kids. And she had the sense enough to know that if she walked away from Jesus Christ at this point, that her daughter for the rest of her life would be consigned to this issue of demonism. Okay, her love for somebody else forbade it. Now, again, you have to heed the gospel first. She had to take it for herself. You can't do your kids any good if you're not saved. Okay, you may feed them and you may clothe them and you may put diapers on, but you can't do them any good spiritually unless you're saved. This is one of those cases, as I've already said, you have to take care of yourself first. Take the flight attendant's advice. Who's flown in the last year? What do the flight attendants always do? That boring, long speech that you always ignore and look at the magazines. They say, if we have decompression, there's going to come a mask falling out of the sky for you. Put the mask on yourself before you apply it to somebody else. Right? Take the flight attendant's advice. You have to take care of yourself first in this issue of salvation. When it comes to oxygen and salvation, take care of yourself first. Otherwise, take care of somebody else. And with those two things, oxygen and salvation, you got to take care of you first. Now, every mother and father loves their own kids. You have a responsibility. You brought this kid into the world. She brought her kid into the world. Where's the father? I have no clue. I do know that if you brought a kid into the world and then you flippantly quit your job, pack up your duds and move and leave your kid at the apartment or the house, you've consigned them to a life that's not going to be pretty. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. Too many people bail on their own children spiritually. Because somebody's mad, because somebody's bitter, they can be lost, they can be saved. They consign their kids to a certain level of failure simply because they will not suck it up and stay with it. And I just want to say that her love for somebody else forbade her giving up and walking away. Hey, we don't want you here. Why don't you go away? And she wouldn't. They couldn't make her. If they had grabbed her by the ankle, she would have left claw marks on the road because she was intent on not leaving. Why? Because she loved her daughter. Now, her love for somebody else forbade it. Christians are too quick to leave. Christians are too quick to bail. They find some inconsistency in a brother or a sister, or they have somebody make them mad, and maybe the other person is 95% at fault, and for those reasons, they walk away. What about those that you say you love? Again, I have no qualms. If the pastor's teaching heresy, then by all means go. If you catch the pastor drunk on a Friday night, then by all means go. But that's not what we're talking about here. That's not why the average Christian church hops and is not stable and is not consistent and is not fruitful. That's not why. You're called, you're supposed to, you say you do, love Jesus Christ. Right? Well, it's His church. And again, if you find gross negligence, inconsistency, heresy, then plainly something else has to happen. But before you bail just because you're mad at somebody or just because things didn't go right on something or another, you need to be careful. After all, did the Lord lead you where you said He led you? Don't you think that you should probably, for the love of Jesus Christ, try to make it work? You know, it's funny, isn't it, that there are women that will stick with a husband that beats them and treats them like a dog. Now, some don't, but some will. Well, your husband, Jesus Christ, never beat you and treated you like a dog. And I think it's a shame if you bail out real fast and bail out of the fight. I'd like to say you're called to love the brethren. And I understand gross sin and gross heresy. I understand when things go really bad, and sometimes things do get really messed up. I understand. But you know, the frivolous reasons for folks bailing out of the fight just doesn't stand up. You're called to love Jesus Christ. This woman loved her kid. You're called to love the brethren. What about your kids? What'll happen to your kids if you bail? What'll happen to those younger Christians that are watching you if you take your ball and go home and decide to never come back? Had that happen before, and other folks have been affected. Listen, this is not an attendance message. I'm trying to make sure that you stay in the fight. I'm trying to point to you to a woman who underwent probably a lot more at the hand of what we know as the Savior, Jesus Christ, than you probably ever will, right? You have the promises before you. You know that Jesus Christ loved you and that God commended His love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This woman was a Gentile dog at a time when the gospel hadn't yet gone to the Gentiles, so there's some dispensational things. But this woman hung in there, and against all dispensations, got exactly what she wanted, but she had to go through some stuff to get there. In the meantime, what happens so often is folks are just absolutely ready just to run the flag up the pole anytime some little thing happens. And it's not right. I'd like to say her love for somebody else forbade it. Her need prohibited it. She wouldn't be run off. You couldn't get rid of her. I'd like to point out something else to you. Look in verse 24. His disciples came and besought Him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But He answered, that was verse 23, I'm sorry. But He answered and said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." But He answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Now, I don't know what you call that attribute that she just showed you there, but the Bible calls it humility. Her humility overruled it. Why couldn't she be run off? Because her humility wouldn't allow it. This was a truly humble woman. Now, she was very needy. In fact, she was desperate. In fact, she was entirely broken. She loved her daughter. And so those things accentuated her humility. Just think about that for a second. You're in such a spot. You're so desperate. You love someone else who is so desperate. And you are so broken that you're willing to take what happened there. Okay, those things contributed to her humility, right? Now, some people would call that kind of humility humiliation. I don't know. But her helplessness and her brokenness allowed her no ground for offense. Her brokenness allowed no leeway for humbridge, for being offended and walking away, for argumentation. She acknowledged in verse 22 his person, the son of David. His mercy, Lord, have mercy on me. She acknowledged in verse 26 her position. He said, it's not fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs, Gentile dogs. It's not the Gentiles' time yet. And she still didn't get her hackles up. She still didn't rise to argue. Did you notice that? Why? Because she's desperate, she's broken, and out of that comes humility. She acknowledged the truth. She said, truth, Lord, verse 27, and she acknowledged a lesser portion. She said, I don't need the bread. I don't need the big loaves and slices of bread that you give the kids. I'll take crumbs. Now, folks, her self-image was not a consideration in this thing. She was so desperate. She was so broken. She was so hopeless in her situation that what he said to her, social short that he sent her way did not affect anything. Her humility overruled leaving. Now, look, you're not like her. You have a Bible. And your Bible has some negative things in it, but boy, there are a lot of positive promises. There are lots of judgments in the Bible, but boy, does the Bible make sure that you know that God loved you enough to send His Son to bleed and die and suffer for you. Okay? The Bible has, pronounces some things like that. It also attests to the love of God, a victory in Christ, a blissful eternity. Okay? How lost are the lost? Well, they're pretty lost, aren't they? Somebody sitting in here this morning lost? You are dead in trespasses and sins spiritually, according to Jesus Christ. You're not even in Christ. You're not in God. You're in Adam. You're without Christ, without hope. You don't have a hope in this world outside of Jesus Christ. Without God. In fact, when you say, oh my God, the Lord turns an ear because He's not your God. Without Christ, without hope, without God. Without excuse at judgment. I mean, how lost are the lost? Really, really lost. So, should ego matter? Should whether he's courteous to you or not matter? I mean, the Lord knocked Paul down flat on the road. He wasn't courteous, right? I can take you through some places where the Lord smote some folks in the eyes of everybody. It wasn't particularly courteous. My point is, if you're lost, does it really matter whether he's courteous? Does it matter whether he strokes your ego? He didn't stroke hers. And she still wouldn't be run off Why? Because she was truly humble. In fact, some would say humiliated. But she was entirely contrite, entirely broken. She had such need that she would not leave. If you'd tried to drag her away, she would have left claw marks. Okay? Now, have you ever been there? How needful are the saints? As I've told you, I'm a pastor, and I don't think that without you guys, without our home church, without what we have here, I don't know that I would make it. I would have to go drive some, if this all fell apart here, I'd have to drive a lot further to church than I do to get somewhere where I could stay alive. If failing that, I'm going to have to move somewhere because I don't think I can make it in the world just me and my wife. I'm convinced of it. And I'm a pastor. I'm just telling you. You say, okay, so how needful are the saints? Well, is your, they used to call it self-esteem, is your self-esteem God? Must Jesus Christ stroke your ego and caress you and coddle you? Or are you among those who realize your need enough to realize that you can't afford to go away? That's humility. That's humility. Look at her. Will your pride cost you your soul? And if you're a Christian and if you are a free agent for God, will your pride cost your children their souls? You've got to be careful because you're the lead. Will your pride cost you a Christian victory? Did it ever occur to you? I mean, the Bible says that there must be heresies among you so that he can prove who's acceptable or not. You're going to have to go through some things in a church that's not, it's just a, you know, it's a cliche. Well, there's no perfect church. Well, there's no perfect church. There's things to go through in church. There are things to get over with the brethren. You know, this woman had no clue, I'm sure, that there were two brethren, the two Zebedee brothers, whose mother was haranguing Jesus Christ, trying to get them to sit on his right hand and on his left. This woman probably had no clue that one of the disciples was a devil. This woman probably had no clue that Simon Peter at one juncture is called Satan. Now, that's within the very small group of the 12 of Christ's very apostles. My point is, look at her. She wouldn't be driven off. What'll it take to drive you off? And are you sure you're justified? I can tell you, her humility overruled it. She said, no, I ain't leaving. She said, you can call me what you want. You can be rude to me. But I'm not leaving because I need you too much. Now, I don't know how you assess your need. I know we live in America. And I'm not out to offend you by any stretch. I'm going to do all that I can to not offend you except for the cost of the gospel and the truth. But it often doesn't take nearly that much for folks to say, I'm out of here. Taking my Bible and my ball and I'm going home. I have one last thing to say. Look in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. I said her need prohibited it. Her love forbade it, that is, leaving, going away. Her humility overruled it. In verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman. Now, he doesn't just say, woman, woman. He says, O woman. That O on the front of that woman indicates an exclamation. It indicates that her testimony touched him. So it's not just, woman, it's, oh, woman, right? There's that. Then he says, great is thy faith. Talk about that in a second. He says, as thou, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Have it your way. Now, that's what you want. You want to have it your way. Well, have it your way comes after. Here's a deep statement for you. Have it your way comes after that which precedes it. I would rephrase that, but I'm afraid I'd get tangled up. Have it your way came after she displayed her need, her love. She loved to somebody else, her daughter, too much to leave. She needed Jesus Christ too much to leave. She was humbled to the point of desperation and brokenness, and on that basis, it would do her no good to leave. It was then, and only then, that he said, "Be it unto thee as thou wilt." But that's not all he said. He said, "Great is thy faith." Now, I'm getting ready to shut down, so just don't get restless. Tell me this. Remove yourself for just a minute from what we've talked about here in this passage. And tell me what your imagination would do, the picture your imagination would draw, if the Lord said to you, "Draw a picture in your mind of what great faith looks like." What would a woman, or for that matter, a man of great faith look like in your mind? Will she be a finely dressed, sophisticated woman with an air of grace and virtue and refinement? Will he be a nattily dressed soul, graying at the edges a little bit, just enough to make him really handsome? He's not bald or anything. He's just graying. You know, he's got a fruitful, well-respected ministry, which is acknowledged countrywide for being a fruitful ministry. Would she be known and respected by all? Would she be looked up to by all the other ladies as some sort of goal of grace and virtue, and, "Oh, I want to be like her in my faith, because that's what great faith looks like"? Is that what it looks like in your mind? In your mind, does it look like this woman who's crying out woefully in public, annoying the masses, running along behind Jesus Christ saying, "Oh Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, help me, help me." And folks are finally turning around saying, "Would you shut up?" In fact, the disciples say, "Would you go away?" She is making a spectacle of herself. Is that what great faith looks like to you? Does great faith look as this woman looked, having come out of Tyre and Sidon? She's dusty and greasy from long travel. Her clothes are shot and everything. She doesn't have a lot of money because she's already spent her money on her daughter, and she's desperate and crying, so she's got streaks of tears and sweat running down through the dust. Is that what great faith looks like in your picture? Here she is. She's begging for mercy. She's an irritant to the throng. She's an irritant to the disciples. Even Jesus Christ ignores her. She's a public spectacle. She's asking for crumbs. Is that what great faith looks like to you? Or do you picture it in much more refined, sophisticated terms? Because what Jesus Christ said is, here is the picture of great faith. He says, "Woman, oh woman, great is thy faith." She wouldn't be run off. She was so needy. She loved somebody else so much. She was so humbled and maybe even at some level humiliated in her desperation that she wasn't leaving. And the Lord said, that is what great faith looks like. Now, you thought it was just waving a King James Bible. You thought it was showing up to Brother Gipps' meetings and being there every time a door's open. And I hope you are. But great faith apparently looks like that. not like some sophisticated picture you have of seminary-trained orthodoxy, right? Could you be run off? Do you know how much you need him? Do you love somebody else enough to stick through the hard times because it's important for you to stick it out? Are you humble enough to accept even a discourtesy, what you at least perceive as discourtesy from God? God's not answering your prayers. Jesus Christ's not paying attention to you. I need this to happen, and he's not listening. I need a better job. I need my taxes paid. And no matter how much I pray, Lord, the heavens are brass. So I just guess I just got to get another job, and I'll just quit going to church because I plainly have to make it on my own. And so you put yourself in a corner where you can't succeed. Will it take a miracle to get you out? Her faith negated it. She wouldn't be run off because he said, "You have great faith." And this is ugly. I mean, this is a woman desperate to the point of annoyance. And he said, "That's great faith. Do you know how much you need him? Do you love somebody enough to stick it out, even when it displeases you personally?" Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning for this